Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your mercies that are new, and you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you for sending your Son to take our place, to take on the punishment that we deserve. And God, because of all of that, because of the truth of all that the gospel has done, we have peace with you, and we have your Spirit, and we're now adopted, and we have new hearts, and we've been redeemed and justified. Oh God, there's I can't even think of all of the privileges of the gospel. I'm just reminded that we didn't deserve this love that you've lavished on us. And so we say thank you. And Father, even this week I'm convicted that I don't say I love you enough. We love you. We love you, God. And may our lives, Lord, reflect that love. And as we look at this passage in Titus this morning, God, may we see it with a fresh out of your love for us, and then out of our love for you, that we would be teachable and humble, and Lord, that we would even be here this morning not distracted with the cares of the morning and the world, and that we would just stop and listen and ask, Lord, for your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. God, thank you for Kim and Dina and Carla and Carol, who so faithfully serve these children. They serve you every Wednesday. And God, I pray that there would be fruit from that in these children's hearts, and Lord, that we would be willing to serve them as well. God, be glorified in us this morning. May these words be your words. Will you help me to communicate this well? I need your help. We are so desperate for you. And we love you. And I pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So we're going to take your notebooks out and turn them over. And we're going to go over the Wellspring disciplines. And the first one, the purpose, Wellspring's purpose, is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live out the gospel purpose, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. And you know what? It's just so encouraging to see God answer prayers for this purpose to be fulfilled here in your lives, and seeing the fruit of that. Many of us are being much more purposeful about not only just reading God's Word, but actually being intentional to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ in that time and throughout our days. And you know what? God is so good to help us do that. And if you're one who is doing this, who's growing in this, then you are beginning to see the sheer delight of being near your Savior, of setting aside any false sense of acceptability before God based on your own performance, and on savoring salvation through grace alone. And now that alone, wouldn't that alone just motivate us to persevere in this? But isn't it so amazing that God would actually strengthen his church through that? So we come to him through his word, and he pours into us, and he transforms us, and then he uses us to display Christ through his church. And all of these disciplines that we're talking about, they're all just breaking down that purpose. And they're helping us to remember that the way this happens is by being careful. And careful first with our own hearts. That's discipline one. She prayerfully shepherds her heart toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. And when we read that, probably the first thing that we think about is our daily reading plan. And we should. That is an essential part of discipline one. But what about other times? You know, are you aware of what your heart's doing the rest of the day? Or C.J. Mahaney would maybe put it this way. Are you listening to yourself, or are you talking to yourself? There's a difference. So as you respond throughout the day to life circumstances, are you girding your mind for action throughout the day by remembering the gospel, so that what overflows is Christ's likeness? And discipline, too, says that she ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. And we've often talked about discipline, too, in terms of caring for others' hearts. And that's certainly part of discipline, too. And we've repeated that we cannot leapfrog over our hearts and caring for our homes. But are we ever tempted to distort that by just thinking, okay, so I've read the word, check, and now I'm ready to go speak into the lives of those in my home, you know, the people that I live with. I did that this morning. And so I guess it's just an opportunity to see how easily that leaves room for pride in our lives. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Discipline two is about life in our homes. And our hearts are being exposed most there, our laws, they're being exposed there. But when we really understand discipline one, and we admit our own sin, and we confess it, and we seek forgiveness for it, then we're in a place of humility. And we're ready to go first with our own hearts, or we're ready and dealing with our own hearts first on an ongoing basis, and then we're in a position to go to those we live with in God's grace. By dealing with our own sin first, we have a heart that really wants to help and that wants to offer the hope of the gospel. And we have a heart that's willing to hear others when they when there's sin that they need to help us see. And then discipline three includes these very same principles. It's about getting involved in one another's lives. And we're going to see that this morning in Titus 2, where we help one another see the very same thing we know to be true about ourselves. That first and most, they need to shepherd their own hearts toward God's word. And they need to learn to deal with their logs so that they can be encouraged by the gospel and equipped to go to their homes with their hearts that are cleansed and ready to extend grace. So there are your disciplines this morning. So I'm wondering, have you ever found that it's a lot more, you're a lot more motivated to clean your house when you know you're having people over than when you know it's just something you need to do? Or that it's a lot more motivating to get the laundry done when you need to get packed for a vacation? It is for me. We all tend to be a little more motivated and a little more energized when we see the importance of what we need to do. And today we're studying a pretty familiar passage, Titus 2, 3 through 5. And you can turn to Titus now. And just a little intro, Paul is writing to Titus, and he tells us that Titus needs to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city on Crete. Why? Well, because there are threats. And as a result, households are being upset, the church is maligned, the word of God's being dishonored, and therefore the church is crippled. The church is crippled in its ability to display the gospel and to bring the lost to faith. But in Titus 1:1, Paul says that he's an apostle of the truth that leads to godliness, and he understands that the solution lies in training God's people in truth and helping the church understand how the gospel truth will transform them into godly people and a godly church who will proclaim with him the hope of eternal life. So he instructs Titus that everyone needs to understand this. Everyone needs to understand their role in protecting the reputation of the church and the honor of God's word, so that the culture, the very ones who are threatening the church, can be won and brought to soundness of faith. And ladies, we too have the truth. We have the truth. We have the gospel that both saves and sanctifies. It's what Paul wrote in Titus 2, 11 through 14. And we're going to start reading in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And the context here is all kinds of men, just mentioned in Titus 2, like the old, the young, men, women, even slaves are all saved out of the ungodly Cretan culture. So God's grace brings salvation in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Did you see all that God's grace has done? It brings salvation, and it instructs to deny ungodliness, to live in a godly way, looking for Christ's return. And then he continues on in verse 14, describing Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's why Christ gave himself. As we live gospel-transformed lives, the church is strengthened and equipped to fulfill its witness in this very dark world. So Paul starts with telling Titus to appoint elders. These men must be godly, they must be able to refute and instruct, and they have a role in protecting and building up the body and rescuing the lost. And then he goes on and he gives specific instructions covering every kind of people in the church. The display of the gospel requires a coordinated effort. So as we move into the passage, don't forget Paul's purpose. He's concerned with the church guarding the reputation of the gospel. So, now it wouldn't make any sense to read these verses and exclude ourselves if every one of these descriptions doesn't fit us. Okay, if we think we're going to read about older women, and if we think really we're not older women yet, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about being reverent. You know, really, none of us are excluded from needing to live in a way that protects God's word from being dishonored. Of course not. That's not it. So as women in the church, we all need to understand and apply these verses in Titus 2, 3 through 5. So as we go there to Titus 2, 3 through 5, we come asking, how do I participate in protecting the church and honoring God's word? Let's read the passage. Starting in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So first, let's look at the big picture, and then we're going to dig into the details. So what is the God-given role of older women in protecting the church and honoring God's word? Well, here we see it's encouraging the young women. It's encouraging the young women to fulfill their charge to honor God's word. And in order to do that, we must be reverent in our behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, and teach what is good. Older women have a responsibility to teach young women. We're to be making an impact on them. And that won't happen if we're not concerned with our own personal holiness first. And what are older women to teach young women? They're to teach them to be purposeful, to make deliberate use of every aspect of life, to honor God's word. Look at verses 4 and 5. The first two, be husband lovers and children lovers, address the gospel influence a married woman has in her closest relationships. The next, be sensible, addresses gospel stewardship for her resources, her abilities, her time, and her money, as she exercises sound judgment in the use of them. And purity addresses gospel stewardship of her body, her thought life, her speech, her conduct. Being a keeper at home reflects her responsibility to steward and guard every aspect of her household well. And being kind draws attention to the influence a woman has, not only with what she does, but how she does it, and her attitude. And finally, being subject to her own husband points to the opportunity in marriage to display the submission of the church to to her heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So there's the big picture, okay, a perspective that comes from the context. And we need to come to these verses seeing that these instructions are essential to the church's ability to combat false teaching, to set families in order, and to protect God's word from being dishonored. And we must understand that what produces this godliness and obedience is God's grace. Jesus died to make us zealous for good works. That's why we read Titus 2, 11 through 14 before we ever started talking about the details in Titus 2, 3 through 5. So now we're going to dig a little deeper into verses 3 through 5 with that perspective and that motivation. And we can summarize the passage this way. The gospel is honored through transformed older women training transformed younger women. If we're going to be women whose lives honor the gospel, then we not only do we need to live out the truth in godliness, but we need to be involved in one another's lives. Women's relationships with women, they have an important role to play in our homes and in the church. And what is meant by older women? You can follow along. I think that's point one in your outline. The text doesn't really indicate a specific age range. Commentators speculate that it's primarily referring to women whose children are grown. But all of us are older than somebody, right? So these are qualities for all of us to cultivate. And as we get older, each season brings new perspectives and wisdom that need to be shared with the younger women. And we all need to be growing and displaying the gospel's work in us and passing that on to younger women and girls, both in our own homes, mothers and daughters, and in the church. So what must transformed older women be? Well, first, we're to be reverent. Older women are to be reverent in our behavior. The word reverent is related to the idea of being suitable for the temple. It means being set apart, holy. Priests were set apart, and they were to draw near to God, to the presence of God in the temple. And Paul doesn't mean that she is a priestess, but that everything's done with a view toward worshiping God. Okay, it's what's described in 1 Corinthians 10:31. When it says, whatever we do to the glory of God. And how do we grow in reverence? Well, we have to be committed. We have to be committed to being in the Word. And we have to be committed to being doers of the Word. As the truth of the gospel penetrates our hearts, we'll grow. We'll grow in a reverent love for God, and holiness will increasingly permeate every aspect of who we are. And then number two, we're not to be malicious gossips or slanderers. The Greek is diabolos, meaning devil, the one who's an accuser. And isn't that just a jarring statement? Okay. This word is used 34 times in the New Testament as a title of Satan, whom Jesus describes as the father of lies. Certainly strips away any false notion about gossip not being that big of a deal, because it is. You know, gossip isn't something that we can effectively eliminate by just picking the leaves off the weed. You know, we got to go down. We got to get down into the root. We got to get to the root of our words. Matthew 12:34 says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So, we got to get down to the heart, to the root. So, what accusations might we entertain in our hearts that then overflow into our words? Well, it might be judging others' motives without even asking them, or assuming the worst, or keeping a record of wrongs, or mulling over someone else's shortcomings. You know, when we do that, we're accusing others for whom we should be advocating a prayer. We should be pleading for the blood of Jesus to be applied to them, or thanking God that it already has been. Rooting out gossip requires self-control in what we think, in what we say, and in what we're willing to hear. Okay, so seek the Holy Spirit's help. His fruit in your life includes self-control so that we can turn away from malicious gossip. And third, the older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. I know where does Paul totally forbid wine, but in multiple places he does condemn drunkenness. And the emphasis here is on being enslaved. It's a term of meaning bondage. Now, why warn the women about this in particular? Paul's only four instructions for older women. And out of the four, this is one of them? You know, you think about that. Perhaps it's because a woman may turn to alcohol to deal with life struggles. She's tired, stressed, hurt, angry, and she wants relief. And sadly, the numbing effects, they're only temporary. And if that's where she turns over and over again, she may become enslaved. And of course, wine's not the only thing that can enslave. Titus 3:3 describes us before we were followers of Christ. It says that we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. In Christ, we've been set free. We are now His slaves. So if we're relying on or enslaved to anything for comfort other than Christ, we must turn from those things. Turn. A reverent woman is a woman who shepherds her heart to find her fulfillment and her joy and her comfort and her peace in her Savior, Jesus. And that woman is equipped to give hope to young women, to testify that Jesus really is everything we need. Okay, that we can train our souls to find satisfaction in Him, in knowing Him and trusting Him and being near to Him. And finally, Paul says that the older women are to teach what is good. Literally, teaching what is noble and excellent, holy and godly. Where does that come from? Well, obviously that comes from the Word. Okay, the Word gives us God's wisdom. It's not simply giving our opinion or experiences, although at times that can be really helpful. But we need to be women who point others to the Word of God and then encourage them to be obedient to it. This isn't necessarily a formal kind of teaching. It includes the example we set. Are you aware of the example you're setting? Is there a sense of reverence, of giving God glory in every part of your life? Do you use the gospel to evaluate your thinking and protect your conversations? Do you seek your rest and your comfort in Jesus Himself? This kind of woman can be trusted to teach what is good to young women. And that brings us to verse 4, where we learn what transformed older women must train the younger women to be. Verse 4 begins, so that they, older women, may encourage the young women. All that we saw in verse 3 describes what the gospel does in the life of an older woman, so that she could be a trainer of the younger women. And that means that as young women, we need to be teachable. I'm going to put myself in there. We need to be teachable, and we need to be humble. We may need to ask godly older women for help in becoming the kind of woman we find described here. And ladies, none of us are perfect older women, just like none of us are perfect younger women. You know, when I was younger and I read Titus 2 and I looked at Titus 2, I thought that I needed to go find the Titus 2 woman to be the perfect Titus 2 woman in my life, that one teacher for me. But here's the deal. God puts us in a body. He puts us in a body. No one woman can teach me all I need to know. But sometimes through even the most unexpected women, the Lord has taught me lessons I never would have even gone looking for. Many times it was examples or one conversation. But this is a call. It is a call to have rich relationships with many women in the body of Christ. And that takes on different forms at times. I love being an older woman to younger women. I love being that, and I'm so thankful that some of those women have you all as well, and other godly women in their lives who help them to see what it looks like to live godly lives for Jesus. And just think, God's heart to protect and honor His Word, it's tied up in us being involved in one another's lives to spur one another on in godliness. So let's read verses 4 and 5. So that the older women may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now don't forget that that just a few verses down, in verses 11 through 14, Paul gives out the truth that leads to this godly living. It's the gospel that motivates us and enables us to live this way, and we can never forget that. And we're to teach the young women to make deliberate use of every aspect of life to honor God's word. Each of these is designed by God for us to display the gospel's impact in our lives. First on the list is to encourage the young women to love their husbands. In a married woman's life, this is a priority. Okay? And it can be taught. This love isn't based on emotion. It means choosing to pursue devotion to your husband and to cherish him and to be friends with him. It's a love that is a tender affection. It's a love that overflows from first loving Christ. It's lavishing God's grace, that grace that's been lavished on you, on him. And it requires guarding ourselves against a critical spirit, which can easily creep into our attitudes regarding our husbands, right? And we're all to love our husbands not based on their worthiness, but because it's what honors God. And it stands in a great contrast to the way the world loves. And each wife must learn to love her own husband. That means to get to know him and to study your husband. Study him and ask him how you can bless him. We train ourselves to love our husbands, and then we do everything we can to be responsive to what we've learned. Older women, that's the kind of love we need to be teaching the younger women. And that brings us to training young women to love their children. Again, this is a love that is taught, and it is selfless. It's affectionate. And it's training our children in light of God's grace. And that means that first and most, we are to be shepherding our own hearts, okay, so that we can be intentional about permeating their lives with God's word and his gospel. And it means showing them how much we love him. And it's teaching them how to live, and it's rescuing them from their sinful behavior with God-centered discipline. Moms, you're not raising children, you're raising adults. And there are two unbiblical extremes that we must be careful to avoid. And it's because it's not loving to overindulge our children, to ignore their sin or to try to buy their affection or their compliance with treats or promises. That's not loving. And it's not loving to respond to our children's sin with our own sin. And now, as I say that, I'll be the first one to plead guilty, because I'm guilty of unbiblical parenting, of responding sinfully to their sin, you know, with my own impatience and anger. And you know, if you're saying that with me, you must say even louder, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ Jesus is he who's died in our place, and he set us free from sin. Not if, but when we sin against our children, even if it's in response to their sin, we must confess it, ask their forgiveness, and share with them the hope of the gospel. This kind of love, it's costly. It'll cost us a lot of time. It's not convenient, and it does take practice. But in the process, we'll learn to look to God in all things, to cry out to him for help, and to search his word for wisdom. And as we continue to learn and grow in shepherding our own hearts, our love for Christ and his gospel, it'll just grow. And we'll have the awesome joy of teaching our children the greatness of our God and his salvation. And number three, sensible. Being sensible means letting the gospel impact our minds. It's being self-controlled and having a sound mind and being thoughtful rather than basing our decisions on emotion or impulse. Okay, as we practice being of sound mind, we learn to take our thoughts captive and we learn to replace them with truth. And being sensible means letting God's grace impact our priorities as we purposefully invest our time, our money, and our abilities. And that brings us to pure, meaning holiness of life. And that means to be set apart, living a life of repentance, walking with Christ one day at a time. The gospel produces holiness in every season of a woman's life. Holiness has a purifying influence on our thoughts, our words, and our actions. The focus is not a bunch of external do's and don'ts, okay? But the focus is on our heart's attitude and our affections. It reflects an inner longing to honor God in all that we do. And I just want to ask, are you aware of any impurities that you might be tempted by? You know, does romance and entertainment carry you away to a place of discontent? Or are you tempted to use impure speech? Maybe a different vocabulary depending on who you're with? Are you tempted to dress in a way that would cause a man to stumble in lust? Nourishing your heart generously with the gospel is the best way to cultivate affections for what is pure and to expose areas where repentance is needed. Okay, so we've worked our way over halfway through this list of seven things. And if we're not careful, we'll get lost in the list. So let's remind and remember again what this point is. Okay, the gospel's come. And the gospel, it's a gospel that produces godliness. And every member of the body of Christ has unique areas of opportunity in displaying the transforming power of the gospel. And when we do this, God's word is honored. And that brings us to workers at home. This describes a woman who has a heart for her household, who understands the value of the work and the relationships in her home. And this is still about her heart. Okay, now, why is the household so important? You know what? If you survey the New Testament, you'll find that households are noted for hosting and serving churches, extending hospitality, training children, teaching the gospel, instructing in sound doctrine and godliness, and refreshing the saints in prison. The home's important to God's work through the church. And as women, we have this incredible responsibility there. We're to ensure that our home is not a hindrance to the work or the reputation of the gospel, but rather that it brings honor to the word and is useful to the church. That's what happens when we're faithful in our homes, to nurture and to serve those who we live with there and to fill our homes with the aroma of Christ. So what does the work of a household include? Well, for a married woman with children at home, the home's where she'll love and nurture her family. And this takes time. It means choosing to find contentment and joy and satisfaction and all of that in helping her husband and shepherding her children. And it means being faithful with the work that a household requires, learning to be diligent in managing many, many tasks. And there are seasons when the work of the home leaves very little room for anything else, even very good things. But if we're diligent to shepherd our own hearts well during this season, those years, they can be fertile soil of preparation for future ministry, where there's more margin for things outside of the home. Sometimes for a season under well-thought-out circumstances, a couple may find it best for the family to have the wife working outside the home. But that decision should only be made after carefully remembering that this characteristic is not negotiable. Okay? There needs to be a clear way for the wife to do both. Work outside the home and be a home worker. And by the way, just because a wife is home all the time doesn't mean that she's a worker at home. We can be lazy, slothful, irresponsible, or not good stewards of the family's time or our own time and resources. Laziness, excessive commitments outside the home, or misplaced priorities will all undermine this ministry. The point is to be a worker at home. It's kind of ouch, isn't it? It's for me. Our priorities and commitments must be evaluated first on a heart level, so that these are issues of the heart. What are our affections and what are our motivations? Are we purposefully ordering our lives so that we, like the Proverbs 31 woman, are looking well to the ways of our household? Not eating the bread of idleness. Being a worker at home, it is such a privilege. And if you struggle with seeing the value and the joy in that, you know, find an older woman to help you cultivate a heart for your home. I'd encourage you to sit down with your husband. If you don't have children even, and listen to the build message. It's from December 4th, 2010. On these verses, as Scott shepherds the men. And it could be very helpful so that you and your husband have unity in understanding how important this is. And that brings us to kindness. And many of you may have heard this question before, but you know what? If you have a cup of coffee and you tip it over, what comes out? Coffee. Yeah. In much the same way, when we get tipped, when our lives get bumped by difficult people or circumstances, what comes out reveals what was in our hearts. It's interesting how kindness follows right on the heels of workers at home. Often, our heart attitude is most clearly revealed right there in our homes with those relationships. And James 1, we all know, says, "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Kindness. And I think you all know what it means. It means to be gentle and considerate and sympathetic, even with those who are undeserving of kindness. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul admonishes believers to be kind to everyone, tenderhearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we soak our heart in the gospel. And that will transform our attitudes and our responses. And then number 7, subject to their own wives. And this is the same verb for submit we saw in Ephesians 5 last time. And the idea here is that someone's a leader, someone's not. Okay? So we're the follower. In this case, it's the wife. She lines her life up under the one with authority, and that's her husband. We talked about this last lesson. The big picture of how a wife's submission displays the relationship of the church to Christ. We talked about what a privilege that is. And we've said all of this, but it can really be hard to really flesh out. So on your notes, we have a whole list of principles for help in actually being a submissive wife. Somebody said this could actually be subtitled Confessions of a Sinful Wife. So you know where they came from. Okay, so you can look over that list this week on your own time. But there's protection when a woman comes under the headship of her husband. Okay, older women need to help younger women understand that God's established a created order, which includes male headship. And we can't assume that young women understand this principle. It's so contrary to the world's message. And we need to help them understand that biblical submission makes a healthy family and a healthy church. And number 3, in conclusion, why do we as women need to be careful how we live? Because the world needs to see the power of the gospel at work. It needs to see that the gospel is the truth that leads to godliness, that it frees us from every lawless deed. It purifies us. And it makes us, the church, a people for Jesus' own possession, zealous for good deeds. The world needs to see that. We, his church, belongs to Christ. Chapter 3, Verse 3 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." We used to be just like the world around us, but we've been saved. How will the world know that? By living obediently to Titus 2, 3 through 5. See in your notes how all of the descriptions of who we used to be in 3:3 are contrasted to with the godly character described in Titus 2, 3 through 5. We were foolish, but the gospel enables us to be sensible. We were disobedient, but the gospel is displayed through submission to our own husbands. And in 3:1, the gospel instructs everyone in the church to be obedient to authority. We were deceived, but the gospel informs us so that we can teach what is good and we can learn to be sensible. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, but the gospel has freed us and made us slaves of Christ. So we can be reverent and pure, free from enslavement. We were spending our lives in malice and envy, but the gospel cleanses our hearts and our words from malicious gossip. It takes our focus off of what others have and do, and it replaces us with the joy of being a worker in our homes. We were hateful. The gospel produces the Spirit's fruit of kindness in us. We were hating one another, but in the gospel, we love one another, beginning in our homes. We're not what we once were. And that is a powerful witness to the world. And God's word's honored. You got a quote when you came in this morning. And I want to end with that. It's from John MacArthur. It says, "The world judges the gospel, which is the heart of the word of God, by the character of the people who believe and claim to be transformed by it." Ladies, we have such a tremendous privilege and a responsibility to influence the opinion of the culture regarding God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that these words, this instruction to us as women, would be something that we would leave here with, embracing. And God, I ask for your help, helping us to change, to be convicted where we need to change. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the gospel truths and the power that we have to walk in a manner worthy. So go to small group time. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And it's in your Son's name. Amen.